ahead and be seated and open your Bibles to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 8. Would you find Judges chapter 8? A few weeks ago, I did part one on the story of Gideon. And months ago, I felt impressed of the Lord to teach about Gideon and the story of Gideon. And a lot of people have never heard the story. Some people know the story. It's a child's story as well. But what you need to understand is in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, Gideon is listed as one of the primary examples of faith for us today. He is considered an Old Testament example of a person who lives by faith. It starts off in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and that by it the elders obtained a good report. He's one of the elders that obtained a good report. So the whole purpose and the whole story of Gideon is to learn about faith, is to learn something about faith. So when I was seeking God on why I would tell this story, the story is really centered around faith, and it comes down to a couple of things. Are you aware that you can use your faith that you were given as a gift from God on purpose and actually have prayers answered? That you could actually ask God for something and that God will hear you and he will help you in that area of life. The whole purpose of Gideon's story, which is absolutely incredible, it's a very, very incredible story, like make a great movie, and it's an impossible thing in natural circumstances. But what it's to communicate to us is that nothing shall be impossible to him who believes. So with that understanding, and I'm going to say, forgive me if I clear my throat for the rest of the day. In John chapter 15, verse 16, it says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." I don't know if you take the Bible literally like I do. I actually believe that the Bible is God's word, that God actually spoke to us and he gave us the scriptures throughout the centuries so that he can have us understand his will. This is a scripture that is quoted by Jesus, and Jesus is making this statement, and he says this. Jesus is saying, "You did not choose me," but look at this. He goes, "I chose you." Are you aware that God chose you? Are you aware that God actually wants you to be involved in his life and he wants to be involved in your life? That you are a special individual, highly loved, beloved by God, and he chose you. But not only did he choose you, he appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. This bearing of fruit is an understanding that God actually wants you to be fruitful. How would you define fruitful? Successful, progressive, in the sense of that you are getting things done in life, you are doing his will, you are accomplishing things, things are getting done. He wants you to be fruitful. He designed and created you to actually win in life. He didn't make you a loser. He made you a winner. He made you someone who can win and is supposed to win. And that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask, and this is pretty incredible, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Now, some people may not understand that God actually wants you to ask him for favors. He actually wants it and enjoys it, and it looks forward to it, appreciates it. He wants you to actually be bold, brave, courageous, and ask. In John chapter 14, it says this, that whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So there actually becomes glorification to God the Father when you ask him for something in life and Jesus does it for you. It actually glorifies the Father. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Then we go to John chapter 16, 23 and 24. "And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." So there's this dual win-win situation that is supposed to happen in life regularly. And that is, God is asking you to ask him for something, and then when Jesus gets it done in your life, it glorifies him, but it actually brings joy to you. The whole purpose of you being brave enough to ask God for a favor, ask God for something to in your life, ask God for you to be fruitful, successful, succeed in whatever it is he's assigned you to do, is so that it brings joy to you, but glory to him. So in God's way of answering prayer, God always wants to do it, or his way of having you in an assignment, his way of doing something, he always wants you to depend on him, and that he works his will through you, and that accomplishes glory to him. And what happens is, you learn to depend on him more, which causes your faith to grow, and then he gets glorified in your reliance on him. That takes us to Gideon. That takes us to the story of Gideon. And a couple of weeks ago, when we did part one of this story, I shared with you how the Lord appeared to Gideon and how he called him to do an assignment. In the book of Judges, there are 12 judges. There are 6 major judges, 6 minor judges. The major judges just have more words written about them. And the minor judges, there's a few things said about them. And that's how they separate them into 2 categories. And we have Gideon as one of the judges. A judge is before the kings. If you remember, Saul was the first king of Israel. Before the kings, they had judges. A judge was not one that sat in a courtroom and made decisions. A judge was actually a military leader. There was a woman that was a judge. Her name is Deborah. She was one of the judges in the book of Judges, and she was a military leader. She helped bring deliverance to the people of Israel. And the military leader was there to help lead people into freedom and free worship. The whole purpose of freedom was that the enemy would not steal away the worship that God wanted his people to do. They were supposed to freely worship Yeshua. They're supposed to freely worship our God. And that was the whole purpose of raising judges up when the enemy was taking over. So we learned all that in Judges chapter 7. Then we get to Judges chapter 8. In Judges chapter 6. Then we get to 7 and 8 today. And here's where we begin. We pick it up at the story where I left off a few weeks ago, where Gideon and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them in the hill of Moreh in the valley. Now, let me give you an understanding. For 7 years, we've had the Midianites attacking Israel, and Israel's been under what we would call oppression from the Midianites, and the Midianites are the enemy of Israel. God now comes to Gideon and says to Gideon, you are going to deliver the people of Israel from the Midianites, and that is going to be a huge task. The Midianites are a well-established army, much larger than the people of Israel. And now he's asking the people of Israel, under the leadership of Gideon, to attack the Midianites and be delivered and to be free. So once it happened that Gideon said yes to God, and he did the fleece thing and stuff. You learned that in the couple weeks ago when I taught. You can hear it online for free. You can go into our phone app and you can hear the message. You can get caught up on that sense. Once he answered yes, God now establishes his plan. And this is crazy. It's like the craziest plan ever. But you know what? God is the one that likes to... I'm gonna use a fleshly term, because it's really hard to describe God like that. But God does like to show off. I mean, he likes to show that he's God. You know, I don't know if you are aware of this, but if you read probably one of the greatest stories of the whole Old Testament, and it is God taking the people of Israel out of the 400 years of bondage of Egypt. And there are what we call the 10 plagues on Egypt. They're really the 10 miraculous acts of God. I don't know if you are aware, but every one of the 10 plagues or acts of God came against an Egyptian god. It was actually something that they worshiped. And God said, I'll show you how big I am. You know, I'm even bigger than your frog god. And, you know, he just was showing how strong he is and how big he is. And I call it showing off, but it's really not showing off. It's being God. And I kind of like it. Like, that's that. Never mind. Let's continue. Verse 2, and the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. This verse is extremely important for all of us. Whenever God assigns us to do something in life, he wants to make sure you depend on him and he gets the glory. If you believe you are so qualified to do the assignment that you don't need him, you're missing it. And God's going to say, no, I got to show you that you need me, and us together, we can do this. And when I talk about you asking God for favor, maybe you're asking God for to get into a particular school. Maybe you're asking God for a particular career track. Maybe you're asking God for a particular vehicle. Maybe you're asking God for a particular job. Maybe you're asking God, you know, for your future, something else. What you need to understand is whatever you're asking, God wants to do it in a way that you do it together, depend on him, and he gets glory for it, but you get joy out of it. It's a pretty good deal. It's a pretty good deal. So here's what happens is, so many people under the leadership of Gideon show up, and God says, wait a minute, it's too many. Because if you guys win this battle, you're going to say you did it all on your own, didn't do it by me. Now, therefore, proclaim the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart once from the Mount Gilead, and 22,000 of the people return, and 10,000 remain. 32,000 people had gathered under the leadership of Gideon. And God says, 32,000 people is too many. We got to get this number down because you guys are going to brag that you did it on your own. And when you look at your own resources, you look at your own finances, you look at your own talent, you look at your own education, you look at your own ability to solve problems, and you go do them, and then you believe you did it and you don't give God glory, then you are not understanding that your very talent, your very gifts, your very intelligence came from God. And you need to realize it is he that is giving you favor to do whatever it is you're doing in life. We need to be a constant group of people that say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. We need to be thanking God all the time for what he is doing in our lives and the deliverance that he is bringing. So God says, you know, you got way too many people. But the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them. First of all, he tells people, hey, if you're nervous, go home. You're a little bit afraid? Go home. You don't want to go to battle? Go home. And 22,000 went home. How would you like to be Gideon right now? And you're thinking in yourself, I got 32,000 people behind me following my leadership. We can go take these Midianites. I got 10,000. 22,000. Do you know how much noise 22,000 soldiers make leaving? Gathering their equipment, taking their stuff and leaving, taking their ball and going home. But the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you, and the one, whomever I say, this one shall not go with you, shall not go. So he's got this test. The Lord's got this test. He goes, take him to the watering hole and have him drink, and I'm going to tell you. So Gideon is going to go around to the people and go, you go home, you stay, you go home, you stay. And because God says, you still have too many people. So here's what happens. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink, And the number of these who lapped putting their hand to their mouth was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. To me, in the story of Gideon, this is the most misunderstood two verses. Because I've heard preachers preach on this story, and they would talk about how God chose the soldiers that would get down on their knees and keep looking for the enemy, reach down and get the water and then drink, but keep their eye on the enemy. And there was only 300 of them that did that. I don't think so. First of all, the whole purpose of this was to get the weakest people possible to show God is strong. Why would he save the 300 strongest men? Just something to think about. How we've been reading the story. We've been reading the story where God says, I don't want you to depend on you. I don't want you to think that you did it. So the most common way that people drank from the water at that time was to get down and they would just lick the water from the water source, and God knew that would be common. That would get rid of a bunch of people. I don't think God said the people who reached for the water, brought it up to their mouth, were better soldiers than the other. I think it was just a separation of getting a smaller group so that he can say, okay, let's do it with 300. Some of you are going, I've never heard that before. Well, yeah, I've never taught it before. But I want you to grasp, God is not looking to you to show how strong you are or how talented you are so that you can say, look what I did. Because if these guys were their elite soldiers, I mean, wouldn't you want 300 of the elite fighting machines versus the other guys? I think the other guys were the elite fighting machines and they went home. And God got left, Gideon got left with, duh. That's what Gideon got left with. He's just left with guys that, what do we do? And then God says, we're ready. Now we're ready. Because it had to get to a place where it was impossible for the 300 to win so that God could show it is he working through your faith. The whole story of Gideon is to show you in life that whatever it is you're facing, and whatever lack you have, whatever talent you may not have, God has it on the sideline for you, and he's going to bring it in when you need it. He would not ask you to go to that school. He would not ask you to take that career. He would not ask you to do that life assignment if he wasn't already prepared to empower you at the right moment. And a lot of times what we end up doing is we look at what we are. Look how smart we are. Look what we can do. You better constantly be saying, thank you, Lord, for giving me wisdom. When you think the wisdom is from your own wonderful smartness, then you have become one of the dumb people. And we don't want to be a foolish person. We want to be a smart person. So now, he's get it down to 300 people. Then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, everyone to his place. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, says this, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. So, God is looking not to your strengths, but he's looking at your faith. He's looking for your imagination. He's looking for your creativity. He's looking for your guts. Are you going to be gutsy enough to say yes to God when you know you can't do this on your own? So that is really what God is asking you to do. You didn't open it for me. Oh, baby. I still love you. Back to verse 8. So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent them away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. So now, okay, we've got it. We're ready for the plan. Okay, God, and here's what happens, is when God assigns you to something in life, and then you realize, I can't do it, but I'm going to. Okay, those are two separate things. A lot of times you'll look at yourself and you'll see your non-qualifications and then disqualify yourself. But if God has asked you, that qualifies you. God is not looking for your qualifications so that he can put you in the right gift. He's saying, I gifted you. Now you need to rise up to the gifts I have inside you, and they're even better than you know and realize. And when you do, you will then be able to fulfill all that God has for you. And so he's looking now, he's got his men, he's now looking at the plan and says, okay, God, I am going to do this. So the first thing is you realize maybe God has asked you to do something that you don't feel totally qualified. And second of all, you say, but I'm going to be an individual that obeys God. And here's what normally happens in phase two. I'm going to be the individual who pleases God. You usually are scared. It's real scary. It's frightful. God will ask you to do things that are extremely frightful to you as a person because you don't feel qualified. You are right where God wants you. That is what causes your faith to grow. Your dependence on him instead of your gifting, your talent. When you realize, I cannot accomplish this unless God favors me, blesses me, and fills me with the wisdom as I go along, you are in the perfect spot. You become a Gideon. And that's what he's looking for. He's looking for a man and a woman of faith who doesn't rely on their own talent, but they rely on what God is going to do through them. So verse 9, it happened the same night that the Lord said, arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered them into your hand. Okay, so God says to Gideon at the nighttime, and he says, okay, this is it, guys, go. And Gideon goes, I'm afraid. This is frightening. And so look what happens. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Pirah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then he went down with Pirah and his servant to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. God tells him this. Okay, I know you're afraid. I know you're nervous. But I'm going to show you something. And what he allows Gideon to do was go sneak out to the camp of Midian and listen to two people talk. That was it. So how does that represent to you? When you aren't assigned by God to go do something, God will show you in Scripture promises that give you hope. Just, there's a promise. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nothing shall be impossible to him who believes. By his stripes you were healed. I can find promises of God that will give me hope so I can go to the battle. And this was a promise that God had. Look what happens. Two guys, Gideon and his servant, come to the edge of the camp. They're outside a tent, and they hear this conversation. Now, the Midianites and the Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley of the as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as the sand of the seashore is in multitude. Okay, so there's Gideon and his one guy, and back at their camp, you know, we have 298 other guys. Gideon, 298, thousands. So many camels that they can't even count them. How much other supplies and logistics are there to support this massive army that's there? So that would be frightening. So you look at what happens is the enemy wants you to see the impossibility in front of you, and God wants you to hear the voice of the Spirit inside you. And when you hear the voice of the Spirit inside you to give you courage, it doesn't matter what you see outwardly. So here's what happens. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled down into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and it struck it so that it fell and overturned and the tent collapsed. The dream. That's it. This actually says a whole bunch. First of all, it's barley bread. Barley bread. Well, if you do any research at all, you'll find barley bread was the bread for the poor people or the animals. That the people who couldn't afford better quality wheat got barley. And it was a symbol of weakness coming into the camp of Midianites and destroying a tent. Look what when the man says. He goes, I had a dream. Here's my dream. Then the other man says this. Then his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel. Into his hand, God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. These guys are peeing in their pants over a dream. Can you say that in church? I've been away for a week, so I lost some composure, I guess. These guys are nervous. These guys are really, really, really nervous, and they are frightened. Gideon, looking at thousands of people, realizes the victory is ours. Before he ever attacked, he accepted victory. You need to accept victory in whatever assignment God gives you. Whatever it might be that God is asking you to do in life and you feel unqualified, disqualified, or underqualified, you need to realize God has asked you and you can do this. In 1 Corinthians 15, 57, it's one of my verses I really cheer a lot about. I really like. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a staple for us as faith people, people who believe in the Bible, people who believe in God, people who are going to live out our faith and walk with Him, that we need to be giving thanks to God because He causes us to have the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Back to Gideon's story, verse 15. And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and his interpretation that he worshiped. I think that's important. I think when it says that he worshiped, is extremely important. He had a revelation. He had a revelation. I know people have thought a lot worse things, but this last 2 weeks for my life has been just horrible. I felt like I was telling my wife Suzette when we left the house, I feel like I'm being released back into society. You know, when you're cooped up in a home or in a bed or something, you go multiple nights in a row without any sleep because you're coughing for hours and hours and hours. And then it just wears on you and wears on you. You just feel lifeless. And I remember hearing in the middle of all this, because I'm quoting Bible verses, I'm laying next to a speaker with worship music playing. I was worthless. And I heard this thought, which I know is the voice of God, you'll make it. And that was pretty much it. Then I said, okay, I'm not going to die. Sometimes you feel like you want to, but you're not going to die. So I, at that moment, I changed my tone. I changed my tone to worship. And I just thank God that God is who He says He is. I thank God that He is a healer. I started listening to the songs that we sang for our Easter Sunday morning worship, and over and over and over and over, really loud. You know, crank up that speaker. I want to hear every word. And I changed to worship. so that I would now worship God for the end result. The Bible says that he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He will always start you somewhere, but he'll show you the end result before you ever get there. So I started worshiping for the end result. That my worship is an end result is still being manifested, or else I wouldn't be coughing today. But I'm alive because of the stripes of Jesus Christ. And we need to, and he says, and he returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord, listen to this, for arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. Gideon was so convinced of the vision that he had, of their assignment that he had, that he was going to win, that he was able to go back to the camp and communicate it with conviction and raise the faith of other people. Gideon's preview of the fear of the Midianites caused his faith to go up. You need to understand that the enemy is more afraid of you than you are afraid of him. Your success is scary to the demonic world. And they don't want you to succeed. You need to realize that God has called you to succeed. Thank you guys for being so patient. God has called you to succeed. Verse 16. Then he delivered the 300 men into the He divided 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. We're going to go to war. Here's your trumpet. Okay, you're one of the 300. First of all, you got picked because you're a weaker one. And then he hands you a trumpet, a ram's horn. Where'd he get 300 ram's horns? But he gives you a ram's horn and a pitcher with nothing in it. You're going to put torches in it. And you're now looking out on the valley. And the valley has thousands of people. And you're going to cheer. Yeah. Yeah. We're ready. What's going on inside you? One of the 298? You're pretty nervous. And you said, let's go do this. Let's go. And but Gideon is so convinced of victory that you actually follow him. You just, okay, let's do this. But Gideon is convinced. You have to be convinced from the promises of God that God's promises are true. And that you are going to win in life. Then he said to him, look at me and do likewise. Watch. And when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, and I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets and every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Exactly what he heard the two men say. He knew that was the rumor going through the whole camp. He said, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Then it says, so Gideon and 100 men, 300 men who were with him came to the outposts of the camp at the beginning of the middle of the watch. The beginning, okay, this is the beginning of the middle of the watch, just as they had posted the watch. The middle of the watch is 10 p.m. at night. That's the middle watch. Watches were divided up into three groups, 4 hours each, 6 to 10, 10 to 2, 2 to 6. And at 10 o'clock, at the beginning of the middle watch, where they're swapping the guards, at that moment, Gideon says, we're attacking. So at 10 o'clock at night, when it's very dark at night, you know, everybody's Wi-Fi was off. People are turning all their lights off, going to bed and all that stuff, putting fires out. So it's very dark. They blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers in their hands. So 300 men that are surrounding thousands of people start screaming. They said that was their battle. Yeah! the Lord, the hand of the Lord and of Gideon, and saying it again and again and again, break their picture. So we have 300 headlights blinding everybody. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They had the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands. See, hopefully they had a sword, you know, on the side. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and the hand of Gideon. And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran, cried out, and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp, and the army fled. Here's what happened. They were so afraid, they didn't know who was attacking, and so they started to attack each other. They were thinking the other person was the enemy, and they started killing each other. The Midianites and the Amalekites started to kill one another. Then verses 23 through 25, summary, Gideon called the whole nation together to come and fight, and not all of them joined. So in these verses, Gideon sends the word out. So we're at 11 o'clock at night. Gideon sends messengers out throughout the rest of the nation. Gather together and come join us. That's what he did. They didn't all listen. Look what happens. And this happens to you all the time too. Every time you go do a faith assignment, there's somebody, it's usually a family member, wants to put you down for it. His first confrontation was Ephraim, the group of Ephraim, the tribe of Ephraim, found in Judges chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. And they argued, why didn't you have us fight with you? Why didn't you call us come fight? How come you're getting all the glory, you and your 300? Who do you think, you're big shots? So we get these gripes and complaints, and people do that when you do something for God. Anytime you do something for God, somebody will be jealous, somebody will be mad, somebody will put you down for it. And then someone will try to exalt themselves above you that they're better than you are. And the people will always try to steal your reward. Second confrontation we find is Shechoph, which is found in Judges chapter 8, 4 through 7, where the 300 men were now exhausted and hungry. They've been battling and battling and fighting and fighting, and they come to Shechoph and they ask for food. And you know what they say? What Shechoph says to them? No. They don't help them because they're afraid. They said, what if you don't win? And then Midianites come back and kill us. So we're not going to help you. We're not going to feed your men. So Gideon promises, I'm coming back to kill all your elders. That's one way to end the confrontation. Third confrontation is Penuel, which is found in Judges 8, verses 8 and 9. Same response as Shechoph, where they said, no, we're not going to help you. We're afraid of the Midianites. No way, we don't think you can win. And Gideon promises to tear down their tower. Well, their tower is their watchtower, their tower of fortress, their protection, the thing that protects their whole city. And he says, I'm going to come down and tear down your tower after I win. And they basically laughed at him. And then we get to Judges chapter 8, verses 10 through 21, and we find this. At this time, in this section of the story, there are only 15,000 Midianites still alive. 120,000 are dead. All 300 of Gideon's men are still alive. Gideon finishes the battle with the victory and returns to Shechoph and Penuel and does what he promised. He killed the elders and tore down the tower. He kept his word. It is an interesting part of the story. But now, this is what I want to talk to you about. The faith of Gideon. It says in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God wants you to live by faith. He wants you to trust and have confidence in him. What's very interesting is the description of faith or the definition of faith that the Bible gives. We can do a lot. We can say a whole bunch, but why don't we let the Bible define itself? And it does in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, now you'll find where these words are highlighted in a different color. It's because I want to talk about them. That's not that way in the Bible. But now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The word substance means confidence. This is a tough English word. Because confidence is a little vague in our modern language. I don't know if you were aware that we live in a modern language that is watered down with slang and it is watered down with slang on purpose. It's part of the plan of the enemy to get you to make words not so important. If you do a history on words and you find out in days several centuries ago, words were words. They spoke with distinct definition. They chose words properly. We have a bunch of slang words. We have one word that's an absolutely amazing word in the English language. It starts with an F, and it's used as an adjective, a verb, a noun. It fits in every part of every sentence. Nobody knows what it means. And we have several other words like that. And what you need to realize is that sometimes those slang words interfere with true definitions of when God's trying to get you a revelation. And this revelation of faith is the substance of confidence. It's related to. There's so much in this Greek word that requires trust, belief, reliance. It requires those things. We can't get it in an English word using the word substance. Our English language has been watered down so much that we don't totally grasp that. For an example, if we are really going to have faith, we have to have trust. We have to have a history of something that's taken place. For an example, I have faith in my wife. I have faith. I have confidence in what she says. I trust her, but I trust her because I have experienced life with her. We have gone through good things, bad things, challenging things, easy things, tough things, hard things, but all of that has produced confidence in what she's going to do and what's going to happen. And that is this word, and we need it for God. We need to have faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And it's so faith really is this confidence. True faith requires a response. Real faith requires a behavior change or a behavior response. It also requires guts, pure guts, challenge, bravery. And that's part of this word for faith. And the second word that it says is a hope for the evidence of things not seen. This Greek word evidence is only used two times in the Bible. Right here and in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And the word reproof here means that it is absolutely proving the point. And it says that faith is the substance, the confidence, the assurance. In other words, I have so much confidence in God that that's proof the thing that I don't see. Even though I don't see it, God promised it, and I have so much confidence, trust, reliance, belief in God that that's the proof. I don't need any more than just whom God says who he is and what he has done in life. Then it says in verse 2, for it, the faith, the elders, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And it's telling us if we are going to be like Gideon, we are going to have to believe that God said it. And then it happened. It didn't happen, and then God declared it. God declared it, and then it happened. When God said, let there be light, then there was light. He didn't say, oh, look it, there's light. His statement of it, of him saying, by his stripes you are healed. The healing comes from the word and the promise, not declaring that it was healed because you're well. But the healing comes because he declared you well. And he says, so by faith we understand that the worlds were framed. This is the language of faith. Faith has a language. Faith talks. In Romans chapter 4, verse 17, it says, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. This is the language of faith. God says something first, then it starts to change and materialize and becomes that. You have to say something that does not exist and believe in something that you cannot see. That's the definition of faith. You have to say something that doesn't exist yet and believe in something that you cannot see. You have to say something that God has declared. He's got promises in the Bible that he will answer your prayer, that if you ask him something, he will do it. That is something that doesn't exist. And you have to believe in something you can't see yet. You have to believe the end result. So to have a total, true understanding of faith, you're going to live this as a lifestyle. In Romans chapter 10, it says, but the righteousness of faith speaks. See, faith talks. The righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ up from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. And what this is referring to is faith, the righteousness of faith isn't saying that Christ needs to do it again and again and again. It's going to say that Christ has done it. And it says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. This is really important, because in order for you to leave hell and go to heaven, and let's pause for a second there and get a real big understanding. God is not sending anybody to hell. Adam and Eve committed sin and made the destination of every human ever to be born to be hell. Ever since that day to this, God has been delivering people from hell to heaven. He's the one taking people out of hell, bringing them into heaven. And the way he does it is, he says, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus did the work. Pretty simple. But yet, that's how he does everything. Confess with your mouth. God's helping you with your wisdom. God's helping you with your plan. God's helping you with your schoolwork. God's helping you with your job. God's helping you with your family. I mean, think about it. Here are two people, a man and a woman. They get married. They have a baby. They look at the baby and they go, what do we do? Think about being the baby. I mean, aren't you glad you don't remember anything before three? I mean, it's like looking at the parents go, oh, God, help you. But then we look at all life that way. Everything that we're doing is a new adventure in life that we think, I've never done this before. God wants me to do something I've never done before. And now I need wisdom from him. And it's going to come from the same way. I'm going to say with my mouth, I'm going to believe in my heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, and I shall be saved. I shall be saved. For there is no distinction between the Jew and Greek. The same Lord is above all, rich to all, and call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this Greek word for saved is the Greek word sozo. And the Greek word sozo means to be saved, delivered, to be rescued, to be given life, to be given another chance, to be helped. And this is how all prayer works. This is the whole story of Gideon. The whole story of Gideon is to say, I asked you to do something that is impossible for you and your 300 does. But if you follow me, you will win. And those 300 did it. They accomplished what was set before them. They conquered the enemy. They won the battle, but they gave God the glory. If you will remember, it is God that gets the glory. You will win. I'm going to stop talking. Did you learn something today? The story of Gideon is the story of salvation. It's the story of faith. It's the story of victory. It's the story of winning. And that's what God wants you to do. What's going on in your life? What battles are you facing? I did pretty good. Anyway, but I have to wrap it up with this. What is it you are facing? This is the moment right now to come before the Lord in prayer. What battle do you believe maybe you have run from because it's too overwhelming for you to say yes to? This would be the time to say yes. What battle have you been in the middle of, but you've been relying solely on your talent, your gifts, your resources, your finances, whatever it might be, and now it's time to lean on His? Would you bow your head? Would you close your eyes? Would you take this moment to pray and ask God for wisdom? Ask Him for guidance. Ask Him for direction on any battle that you are in. What it is are you facing? Would you lift your head and open your eyes? I shared with you that God is the God that delivers people from hell and brings them into heaven. Every human that's ever been born on planet Earth had in its future hell. The goodness of God put Jesus on the cross, and He died on the cross for our deliverance. In order for that deliverance to come into your life, you have to ask Jesus into your heart. You have to accept that salvation. Have you done that before? Whether you are here in the room or watching online, have you said yes to Jesus? If you haven't, today's the day to do it. Today's the day to leave hell and be brought into heaven and into the family of God. So I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes one more time with no one looking around. And just ask yourself this question: if I died today, would I go to heaven? And if you're saying, I'm not sure, I don't know. The Bible says clearly that we go to heaven because we believe in Jesus. We've accepted Him in our life. And you've said, I'm not sure that I would go to heaven if my life ended today. If that's you, would you lift your hand anywhere in the room? Just anywhere in the room, put your hand up in the air because I want to pray with you. At home, do the same thing. If you're at home, I want you to just lift your hand up in the air. Saying, I need to know Jesus as my Savior. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Thank you. Yes, thank you. Anyone else? You at home, yes. Now I'm going to ask you to raise your head, everyone. Open your eyes. You at home, the same way. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Because of the people who raised their hands, I'd like them to feel comfortable. We're all going to say this prayer out loud so they don't feel isolated. I want them to have an experience between them and the Holy Spirit right now, personally. And the best way is to not isolate someone. At home, I want you to do the same thing. I want you to pray. Say this prayer with me out loud. God in heaven, I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son, that He died on the cross to give me life. On this day, I ask Jesus to be my Lord, my Savior, my God, my Redeemer. I am born of God. I am born again. Amen. 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 Amen.